Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us today. Rick, we're going to begin this week where we left off last week, talking about the United States and Bible prophecy.
So this is the United States and Bible prophecy...
Part two.
Okay.
And before we get started, I would like to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity. You can visit them at newvisionsradio.com. You'll find our programs archived there. We had one of our listeners contact me, and they were curious about a program that they heard just a week or so ago, and we wanted to let them know that they are going to be archived on New Visions Radio and also on prophecyhope.com. Rick, what if someone wants to email you? How do they get in touch with you?
They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And we're really excited about the series that's coming up in October.
Yes, that's right. We're going to do a series of presentations at a local fire hall here in Fishersville, Virginia.
Yes. And
When is that going to be, Mark?
October 20th. Through the 25th. You can go to our website, and right on the main page, it kind of gives you a little blurb and then gives you the schedule right there. We will have those programs on the website hopefully within 2 weeks of doing the seminar. And we have a special guest, Jason Hovey, who's going to be speaking about Islam and Bible prophecy.
Yeah, that's right. I'm excited again to have Jason Hovey in the area. Our listeners may remember him. He did three programs with us in the recent past. And he is a gentleman that lives in New York City, and his focus is witnessing, sharing the gospel truth of the Bible with Muslims.
He has a really powerful ministry, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
It's very good.
Tries to make a connection with them, show them where the Bible does talk about Muslims as the children of the East, and once he makes that connection, he shares more of the gospel with them.
Yes, he does. In fact, while he's in town, we've had him on this program, like you said, three times before. We hope to have him back and ask him some more questions.
That would be great.
It would. Now, we need God's direction before we study, Rick, so would you pray for us today?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we have been blessed as we've opened your word in the past here on this program. Father, we ask for a blessing again, the blessing of your Spirit, and the leading of Jesus Christ to open our hearts and minds to what you want us to know right out of your holy word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now, Rick, I would like to begin by just doing a brief review of what we talked about last week. We read, what chapter of Revelation were we in last week?
Revelation chapter 13 talks about the United States. And it doesn't actually say the words United States there, but we shared with our listeners some of the identifying marks of the sea beast and the land beast.
Right. Now, Revelation chapter 13, it's only 18 verses. So if you're listening to this program live, we're not going to read it again this week. But if you're archived, just pause it and read this chapter, and then you can pick up kind of the things that we're talking about. The other thing is we established in chapter 13 when it talks about these beasts that it was that the one with the 10 heads or the 7 heads and the 10 horns, I should say, was in fact the papacy.
Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church down through history.
Yes. And we're not talking about Catholic people.
No, we're not. We're talking about this system of worship that has strayed from the true Bible worship.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that in depth. Now, as we went through this last week, we also related this chapter of Revelation to somewhere in Daniel.
Oh, that's right. We did.
We went to Daniel chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And can you give us kind of a synopsis of what was going on there in Daniel 3, Rick, to bring us up to speed?
Daniel chapter 3 is the Bible account of three Hebrew captives living in Babylon. And the king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, is trying to force all of his subjects throughout the kingdom of Babylon, the empire of Babylon, which, by the way, covered most of the known world at that time.
Right.
He's trying to force worship And get all of his subjects on the same page as far as worship is concerned. And so these three Hebrews who worship the true God, not any false God, would not bow down and worship the image that he had set up. They would not worship his God, and they would not. There were two aspects of this worship. One was to worship this false God, but also to do it when the king proclaimed, and that he had set up musicians. When you heard the music, you were supposed to bow and worship this false God. And they wouldn't do it. So he threw them in this fiery furnace he had created for everyone who disobeyed his decrees. And miraculously, they were saved. They were saved because of God's providence through Jesus Christ. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar was his name. He remarked, "Didn't we throw three people into the fiery furnace?" But he actually saw four figures, and one he likened unto the Son of God.
Yes, he did. That's interesting. So really, there's a lot of lessons that come out of that particular chapter of Daniel.
Yes, there are. This image that he set up for everyone to worship, we discovered how the dimensions of that image were 60 cubits tall, 60 cubits deep.
Six cubits deep,
yeah. And 6 cubits wide. That's correct. So we have 666. And anyone who knows their Bible knows that there's a reference to the number 666 being the number of a man.
Yes, we read that last week in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18.
Yes.
So we can see the relationship of what happened there in Daniel's day to what is going to happen in the end of time.
You know, I think God used that particular number to point us back to this story in Daniel so that we can draw the correlations to what Revelation is telling us here in chapter 13.
I do too. And you know, the interesting thing about the number 6 is it falls short of God's perfect number.
It goes to, in my mind, I'm led to think about how we cannot save ourselves. Hmm. We are in a lost condition as human beings. Mm-hmm. And so there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We fall short of what God is asking of us.
We do. Now, we need to bring this up to speed, up to date a little bit. Last week, we talked a little bit about the fact that even in our lifetime, Rick, we're approaching 50.
Yes, we are. In fact, we're the same age. We're just a few months differing.
Just a few months
age.
Apart, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Even in our lifetime, there have been times when the government has been able to control buying or selling.
Oh,
would you
absolutely
agree?
A good example of that here in the United States is during World War II.
That wasn't our lifetime.
No, it wasn't our lifetime. A few years before I was born. But
right.
You had to have certain documents to be able to buy things like tires, mm-hmm. or even staple things from the grocery store.
Yeah, my dad remembers that as a kid. He said mm-hmm. he remembers that they couldn't buy certain things at all unless they had a certain coupon or whatever it was.
And Mark, I think you remarked last week that there were gas wars and gas rationing in the 70s.
Yeah, they went by your license plate number. Depending on the number on your license plate, depending on which days of the week you could purchase gas.
Only a certain amount.
That's right. Sometimes it was only 10 gallons.
Wow, those cars in the 70s, they got 15 miles to the
yeah,
gallon.
Yeah, that wasn't very much, I'll tell you. 10 gallons would wet the bottom of a tank in a big old Lincoln Continental.
Yeah, that's right.
But, you know, it's interesting to me, the reason why this is important is because as we look at these texts in Revelation, we're finding that there seems to be some kind of a relationship to buying or selling.
Yeah, that's right. And that's verse 17. Of Revelation 13.
What does it say there?
It says, well, let me back up. And he causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except he has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name.
Okay.
So there is a forced sense. You're either going to do this or you're not going to be able to take part in the economy.
I see.
Could you imagine not being able to go to the grocery store to get the daily food that we need?
Honestly, no. I can't imagine that. Because we have the freedoms in this country. The whole principles behind what the United States, the country that we live in, was built upon, is the freedom to be able to do and worship and purchase what we want, when we want, as long as we have the means to do it.
And I think that is why this is so shocking when you really understand what Revelation 13 is saying.
It is.
There's a forced obedience, a forced worship that's going to happen, and you won't be able to live not a normal life in any way if you don't do what the government is telling you to do.
Now let's talk about, we need to talk about that a little bit, because in the America that you and I grew up in, even though it's much different today in the post 9/11 world than it was prior to that.
Pre 9/11, yes.
I do see some things changing to where I can imagine that starting to happen. Do you see that?
Yeah, I do. I think we saw a number of our freedoms being eroded by the laws that were passed just after 9/11.
Yeah, what are some of those that you can think of?
Well, government has the ability to listen in on our phone calls, read our text messages, read our emails. And, you know, a lot of people would say that they need that right in order to keep us safe. But this is eroding our privacy.
Well, the thing is, I have to admit, Rick, that I'm one of the ones that say, let them listen in on my conversation if that's going to protect me. You see what I'm saying?
What if the government decided that what you believe in was wrong, and they came after you for thinking or worshiping or preaching what you preach?
Yeah, see, this is where we would have a problem. Honestly, you know, we tend to start to compromise on certain things, like I'll let them hear my phone conversation. Okay, I don't mind them monitoring my text messages or my emails because I have nothing to hide. But now they're getting personal to me when they start saying, okay, you can't preach this message about the mark of the beast because we don't agree with it.
It's offensive.
It's very offensive to me.
And you know, it might be very offensive to some of our listeners today.
Sure. I'm sure it is, because we can't imagine this wonderful country of the United States coming to that point. I believe this will happen, but it's hard for me to imagine that it could take place. Does that make sense to you?
It does. And I think it's because we have had the freedom to say anything and go anywhere.
Sure.
In this country. Our rights under the Constitution have been so broad that it's been wonderful.
Sure. Now let's back up. You know, we've covered time back in Daniel's day, and we've come up to right now. But we need to back up a little bit and look at some of the history of America. Wasn't there a time in the early formation of this country that some of these things were, that things were forced, that there were things that we were supposed to do or had to do? Do you recall anything like that?
Yes, I do. I think even before this country was formed, there was a lot of religious persecution in Europe. You know, that's the reason that people came to this country. That's the reason they set out in the Mayflower to this country for religious freedom.
To come to the New World, so to speak.
Yeah.
And, you know, even in the state of Virginia, there's a lot of history, and that's where we are. We're based in the United States, in the state of Virginia. This is a commonwealth, which makes it a little bit different, I think, than some states. This is a very conservative state, which most Christians would tend to lean toward the conservative side.
Yeah, it's getting away from that conservatism, I'm afraid. But you know, even in this country, back when the pilgrims landed and when the first few settlers were here, there was still religious persecution because they came here with a mindset that said, you know, the way we worship is the proper way.
Right.
And anyone that doesn't worship the way we do, we're going to have to put the clamps on them.
Now, before you go on, I'd like to just make a comment on that. We have to remember, sometimes most all of us are a product of our environment.
We are.
And they had just come from this type same type of system where they were forced through the dark ages, their ancestors, and even they were forced to worship certain ways. So when they had this freedom, they almost felt like, okay, now we're in this new place. This is what we're going to establish. People are going to worship this way if they want to live in this land. Mm. Would you think that had an impact on them somehow?
Yeah, oh, absolutely. And, you know, I can see God's providence with our founding fathers.
Absolutely.
The people that wrote the Constitution, contributed to the Constitution, and all the thought process that went into that. I think these were God-fearing men, and God was leading them to give us the religious freedoms that we have today.
Amen.
And I think slowly those things are being eroded. Mark, you know, even when this country was first being settled, there were things like Sunday laws. You had to worship on Sunday.
Yeah,
you had
that's
to
right.
be in church on Sunday. Here is a quote from Laws and Orders, Divine Politic and Martial for the Colony in Virginia. In other words, this is a law from the Virginia colony when it first started.
Okay.
And this was written in 1610. That's
wow.
quite a while ago.
Yeah, that is. 400 years ago.
400 years. This is considered the first Sunday law in America. There had already been Sunday laws for hundreds of years
now,
in
explain
Europe.
Explain what a Sunday law is.
Well, I just said that, you know, you will worship somewhere on Sunday. That's basically what a Sunday law says.
Okay. Now, the first Sunday law that we know of, I don't want to derail you here. The first Sunday law that we are aware of in history, as far as Christianity is concerned, came about in about 321 with Constantine, didn't
it? Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Because the Christians were worshiping on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. That was the day that Christ worshiped on.
And that's the true Bible Sabbath.
That's the Bible Sabbath. That's the Sabbath, same Sabbath that the Jews have kept and still keep to this day.
I'd like to make one strong point here, Mark.
Yes, please.
That's the seventh-day Sabbath that God himself rested on.
Amen.
At the seventh day of creation.
Amen. That's it. And we know that for a fact. We can go trace this through the biblical history and show those things. Even though the calendar has changed, I think we've talked about that before.
Mm-hmm.
The dates may have changed, but the day of the week has been the same throughout history.
That's right.
So let's see. You were going to talk about, we talked about a Sunday law versus the true Sabbath worship.
Yes, and you said Constantine brought that change about in right after the year 300?
321.
Okay.
And the interesting thing is Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, tells us that the Roman power would be the one, because it's talking about the Roman power. Constantine was a Roman emperor, that they would be the ones who would intend to change times and law.
That's the wording that Daniel 7:25 uses.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
That Daniel knew... Yeah. Wrote these things down hundreds of years before that.
700 years or so prior.
Yeah.
It's amazing to me.
God knew, that's for sure.
Amen.
So I want to go ahead and read this. This is the first Sunday law in America in Virginia in 1610 required, quote, every man and woman shall repair in the morning to the divine service and sermons preached upon the Sabbath Sunday. That's actually Sunday. It was when they were worshiping. Going back to the quote, and in the afternoon to divine service and catechizing upon pain for the first fault to lose their provision and the allowance for the whole week following, and for the second to lose the said allowance and also be whipped, and for the third to suffer death.
Okay, so in other words, they were allowed two offenses before they would be punished to death.
So you had to go to church in the morning, had to go to church in the afternoon, and...
And we're talking about in early America.
Yeah.
It's hard to believe or imagine that we could get back to something like that. But how can we prove from God's word, once again, that this is something that could potentially happen, perhaps even in our lifetime?
You know, I think it's clear here in Revelation chapter 13, if we read verses 15 to 17,
okay,
that these powers working together bring this forced worship about.
Now, these powers that are working together, we talked about it last week. Mm-hmm. There were two beasts.
That's right.
One rose up out of the water or out of the sea, and the other one rose up out of the earth. Is that right?
That's right.
Now, one of them that come up out of the waters, we said, came out of many people.
That's true.
And the one that came out of the earth was, how do we explain that? Was that kind of
new, out of a non-populated area of the earth.
Like a new area, somewhere where there weren't a whole lot of people.
And that's one of the identifying marks to show us that this lamb-like beast, this land beast, is, in fact, a reference to the United States.
Yes. And really, and let's think about it. Now, I know there are people that are listening maybe in other countries or other areas that may disagree with this. But for the most part, the United States has tried to be a peacekeeping nation.
That's right.
Around the globe. And this makes it a lamb-like beast in that sense. And that the United States is not, has that I know of. Now, maybe that I don't know history as well as I should, I know. And maybe there's something I'm missing here, but I don't know of anywhere where the United States just says, okay, we're going to go and blast these guys just for no reason. It's usually that we end up in wars either to protect someone who has already attacked us or someone else who is kind of a sitting duck.
That's true.
Is that right? Am I correct in saying that?
Yes, I would agree.
Okay. So this lamb-like beast would be the United States, and the one that rose up out of the sea would be...
Well, we've already identified this as the Roman Catholic power.
Yes.
It's the Roman power that John has seen that arose even before Christ's time.
Sure.
But this power carries through even to the end of time.
These were the legs of iron that that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that Daniel identified.
Daniel chapter 2.
It would be strong as iron. And the interesting thing about that image is the iron goes all the way through till Christ comes back.
That's right. Where we see in Daniel chapter 2, where we see this rock cut out of the mountain without hands that destroys all these kingdoms and fills the whole earth.
Yes. So understanding that the one beast is the United States and the other beast is Rome, I want to establish one more thing before we read this.
Okay.
And I heard someone say this, and it really has stuck with me for years. If the president of the United States goes to Rome, there's really no big deal. Nothing really big happens. He goes to Rome. He visits the Pope. He comes back, or to the Vatican, let's say. But if the Pope comes to the United States, is that a big deal?
That's a big deal. It's a huge deal.
It's huge. The power that this little nation over there of about 113 acres has is tremendous. It's been told to me, and I can't prove this, but I think that anybody that has any sense of reason can understand this, that the Vatican possesses more gold than the Federal Reserve and Fort Knox or those places where the gold is stored. I don't think it's stored at Fort Knox anymore, but they have more gold amassed than any other country.
And I've heard tell that the Vatican has the most silver holdings of any entity in the world.
Now, this makes them very powerful.
Yes, it
does. In this world, money is power.
And you know, I think religious influence is power.
Absolutely. Everyone, it seems, in almost every denomination that I can think of, has some sort of respect for the Pope.
Yeah, that's true. You know, and I think that goes to when you truly believe something, that has a lot of motivating power for you.
Yes, it does. I want to reiterate, because we want to be honest, but we don't want to be offensive unnecessarily.
I agree.
I don't doubt for one minute that the Pope that is serving now, and if we go back and look, you know, the Pope that was that served the longest in my lifetime was, I think, John Paul. I can't remember what his number was.
I think it's the second. John Paul II. Right. Yeah.
There's not a doubt in my mind that he wasn't a sincere man, that he was a God-fearing man, and that he was doing things according to the way he thought it should be done. I don't doubt that. But we have to be honest. We have to look at these things biblically. It's not necessarily saying that this is an evil man. I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar was an evil man, but there were things in his kingdom that were against God's purpose.
And I think that speaks to which is better to follow, God's wisdom or man's wisdom?
Always God's.
And we can get caught up in religious ideas that are purely man's wisdom.
That's right.
And we have to call that what it is. That's false worship. But it may be done out of ignorance. It may be done out of a sense of, I don't actually know what I'm doing. But God is calling us here in Revelation to an understanding of the truth so we don't get caught in false worship.
Yes.
That we worship God truly and purely, like Jesus told the woman at the well. God is searching for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen. And this is why Rick and I here at Prophecies of Hope have this program, and we are trying to get people to open their Bibles and see that God is in fact calling you, each individual, anyone who is listening, open God's Word. Try to understand these things. Ask God for the wisdom to be able to comprehend. He will give it to you.
Yes, he's promised us wisdom.
Yes. So speaking of that, let's get back to this in Revelation. I just wanted to make that point about the Pope. So, Rick, that being said, I had asked you just a little bit ago about how could America get back to enforcing a Sunday law?
Well, I think, Mark, my answer was, the answer is right here in the Bible in Revelation 13, 15 to 17.
Yes.
I think we should read that.
Okay. You have
with
it?
An understanding now of who these powers are, it brings it into focus when we read these words.
Okay.
And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, Mark, let me ask you a question about that.
Okay.
Doesn't that sound just like what happened to the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3?
Yeah, in other words, you're going to do this or else it's either this or you die.
That's right.
And that was the option that Nebuchadnezzar had given them. You will worship this image or be destroyed, thrown into the fiery furnace.
That's right. So verse 16 here of Revelation 13 says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
Okay.
Mark, we wanted to talk a little bit about the forehead or the hand.
Yes, and you know, because I hear so many people, Rick, say that, I have a good friend that says, well, we're going to receive this mark. It's a literal mark. You're going to have this on your head. But how would we talk to this gentleman and show him that it is it not, or is it a physical, visible mark? What are we getting out of Scripture here?
Well, I think we're getting that this mark, this identification, mm-hmm. has to have something to do with worship.
From the previous verse, it appears that way.
Exactly. Now, I've heard people say that Sunday observance is the mark of the beast.
Yes, I have heard that too.
Well, I kind of halfway agree with that.
Okay.
I do believe that Sunday observance takes us away from the true biblical Sabbath and the true God. But I think not only is this Sunday observance a skewed way of worshiping, it's a false way of worshiping, but worshiping the God who came up with that Sunday observance is also part of that.
Oh, you know, that's important. Now, I know what you mean, but we have to explain this to the listener.
Well, you know, going back to Daniel chapter 3, these three Hebrews were asked to worship a false god and were told when to worship that god.
Yes, and if we're worshiping a false god, then we're certainly not worshiping the true God. That means that we're either worshiping God or worshiping the devil.
Now, the only true God is, I would agree with that, Mark. We're either worshiping the only true God, or we are in essence, giving our worship away, and the devil receives that. Because there's no other God. There's no other God that exists.
Right.
I mean, all the gods that we come up with in our human mind, they don't exist.
Right.
There is one God.
The Father.
The Father. And just to give our listeners some text for that, 1 Corinthians 8:6, if you look that up, it says exactly that.
Yes, it does.
And it's Paul speaking to the Roman people.
Yeah.
He was there at, what did he call it? The Areopagus?
Yes.
And they had all their false gods there. And he was telling them, to us there is one God, and that's the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus himself, in John 7:17, verse 3, mm-hmm. he's praying to his Father. And he says, I can't remember the quote right offhand.
Yeah, this was where he actually, all of John chapter 17 is a prayer.
Yes, it is.
The whole chapter.
And I've got it right here, Mark. He says, this is eternal life. Wow, we ought to pay attention when Jesus says this is eternal life.
Absolutely. He's giving us the key right here.
Here it is. He says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
So, in other words, if we want eternal life, then we have to worship the true God and not the false form of God.
That's the Father of Jesus Christ.
Yes, and we have to know Jesus Christ also, according to this.
That's right. That's right. So, Mark, I have to say, that's why I reject these forms of God. In other words, the churches have come up with a way to identify God that I truly think is a false concept of God.
Yeah, I agree.
And all the churches, all the Christian churches, seem to be preaching that today.
I would say the vast majority, in the high 90 percentile, I would say.
Now, they believe and worship this God that is made up the Father, Son, made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And while I believe in the Father, he is the one true God, mm-hmm. and I believe in the Son of God, he is the literal Son of the Most High God.
Amen.
Okay. And I believe that their Spirit dwells inside of us.
Amen.
So I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but collectively, you know, the churches are teaching a false concept of the Father, the Son, and their Spirit.
Yes. In fact, I was just talking with someone the other day, and I was looking at their church creed, which says there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three co-eternal persons.
But that doesn't fit into these texts, Mark.
It doesn't. Paul says there is one God, the Father.
Yes.
He didn't expound, and then he said, and one Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, Mark, sometimes people would get confused in this and say, do you mean that we can't call Jesus God, or Jesus is not divine in some way? And let me just make this perfectly clear. I came from my Father, okay?
Right.
My Father is human. I'm human.
Yes.
My mother is human. I'm human. Jesus came from his Father. His Father is the divine one God, the one living God in the universe.
Right.
So Christ must be divine because he came from his divine Father.
Yes, he's the divine Son of God.
And, you know, Hebrews in the first chapter makes that perfectly clear.
Yes,
that
it
Christ
does.
Received his divinity as an inheritance, as I guess the obvious thing that being a son of his Father would give him, and that's divinity.
Yes. So what you're saying to me is that while we're reading here that not only is it what time or when we're worshiping, like it was with Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 of Daniel, but it's also what God we're worshiping.
Yes, Mark, and I'd like to point out the next chapter in Revelation really makes this crystal clear.
Okay.
This is Revelation chapter 14, and starting with about verse 6, John says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell to the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he says with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, I know that we know through the scripture that Jesus was the hands-on creator to everything that we know.
Yes.
He created all the angels. He created all the stars, the heavenly host. He created our earth. But he did it with the power of his Father.
Yes.
So truly, God, that's the Father, is the true creator of everything through Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's right.
And 1 Corinthians 8:6 points that out very clearly.
I think that not only that, but John 1:3 points that out, where it says that he made everything that was made. And I believe also that Colossians 1 points that out very clearly.
Very good proof texts. I want to keep going here in Revelation 14. Verse 8 says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon here is a reference to false worship.
Yes. And it's interesting. It doesn't say she asked them to drink. She made them drink.
That's right.
This is, again, forced.
Forced. Verse 9 says, and the third angel followed saying, with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, now this is the beast that we've been talking about from Revelation 13.
Yes.
The beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And it goes on and talks about being tormented in fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb.
Sure.
Okay. But here's the point that I want to come to. Verse 12 talks about what the righteous people are doing. What is in their hearts? What is in their minds at this time? And here it is. Verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the first angel's talking about worshiping the true God,
right?
Not some false concept of God. And then the last angel talks about having the faith of Jesus while we keep God's commandments.
And, you know, it's interesting that the commandments, especially the first four, are about worship of God.
Absolutely they are.
And in the first one, not having any other gods before him. And then we have not worshiping images, right? Or bowing down to them.
And not taking God's name in vain. And that's the third commandment.
Yeah, yeah. And then keeping his Sabbath holy.
You know, if we are praying to our own concept of God and trying to follow our own concept of God, isn't that taking God's name in vain?
Yeah. If it's not biblical, sure. If it's not the God that he says he is, if we're worshiping another concept, we're worshiping a false God.
We really are. So the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are really being stomped on by a false concept of God.
Wow, that's powerful. And it's really an awakening, I hope, to some.
I hope so.
You know, I think, now let's we've talked about this a bit. Let's talk about this mark. What's the difference between the mark in the head and the mark in the hand?
You know, Mark, I think, that's your name. I think this is a reference to the reasoning behind this worship that we will give.
Okay.
You know, if I want to worship the true God, that means I believe what he says from his word, and I want to do everything that he's asked me to do.
Yes.
That's true worship.
Amen.
Okay. But I have to believe it. That's in my mind, and it's in my forehead, this frontal lobe that none of the animals have.
Right.
This is the decision-making part, the moral decision-making part of man's brain, right here at the on the forehead. But, you know, if I'm forced to do something, I could believe in that and do it out of a decision in my mind. But if I'm forced to do it and I don't believe in it, I'll just do it with my hand, so to speak. I'll do it out of a sense of duty, even though it's not imprinted in my mind, even though I don't believe in it.
Ah.
So the mark of the beast is about worship. We'll either do it because we believe in it and we'll get that mark in our forehead, or we'll do it just because we know of the consequences if we don't receive the mark.
So what you're saying is the only time, according to these verses, that we receive that mark is if we're not worshiping the true God and doing it with the love that he gives us, basically.
That's exactly right. That's my understanding from these verses in Revelation 13, Revelation 14.
That's very clear to me. Now, do you really think that this is something that in this country, I think let's talk about what's going on in the world today. Is this something that could really happen in the United States of America, in this free country where we have all of these rights and like you said, that what the country was built on, the foundation of this country? Could it come back to that?
Look, Mark, I think all of us realize that when 9/11 happened, it was a wake-up call for people in religious communities about their religious rights, a wake-up call for freedom of speech rights,
right,
for gun ownership rights in this country. And all of those things have come under attack because of the clampdown of government after 9/11. And I'm not here to make a political statement about those things,
right,
whether that's right or wrong. I don't believe it's morally right for a government to tell me what to believe or how to worship.
Oh, I agree with that. Yeah, it's not right.
Okay. The government, I believe God sets up and takes down every government. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I believe he puts people into power in those governments, and he allows things to happen. And that's why God knows the end from the beginning, and that's why we have these prophecies we have from the Bible. But let me tell you, think about it for a moment. If we had, God forbid, another 9/11 happen.
Wow.
There are another major terrorist attack here in this country. What would be the response of our people?
I think it would be a knee-jerk reaction, and yeah, there would be things forced, but I don't think it's going to take that, to be honest. I hope we never have another thing like that. That was, in my lifetime, that was the worst thing I've ever experienced, even though
it didn't
directly affect me. I did know someone who was in the towers, who's gone as a result of that, but you know, my life has gone on. It hasn't affected me in many ways, I say. But I think if I think about some things that are happening in the news, for example, we talked about this just the other week, that the Pope is calling for religions to unite. They're saying that the Protestant protest is over. We're all Catholic. Let's come back under the umbrella of the Catholic Church. You've heard that?
Oh, yeah. And it's interesting what Catholics now have in common with all the evangelicals, with all the Christian churches. It's really two things, Mark. It's Sunday sacredness.
Right.
And the worship of the concept of God that is not the biblical understanding.
Yes, I agree with that. So what happens is, because there's so much unity, I've even heard people start to talk about, well, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we did, it would be better if we did have to go to church every weekend, if we had to be in church every Sunday. And we say, wait a minute, hold on, this can't happen, it can't possibly happen. I think I mentioned here, and I don't remember if it was in conversation or on the program, where 37 of the 50 states still have the Sunday Blue Laws on the books.
Wow, that's amazing to me.
Now, the Sunday Blue Laws are those laws where they tell you that the business, they can control how many hours you're open or even if you're open, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
They can control what you buy and sell.
Yeah, that's right.
For example, because, in Virginia.
Yeah, in Virginia. In fact, there used to be times when I was younger mm-hmm. where only stores of a certain size could open.
Right.
We never saw car dealerships open on Sunday,
that's
but
right.
now all of them are open on Sunday.
Yeah, almost everyone. And the other thing is there are, for example, you can't in Virginia, there are certain times that they can't sell beer on the weekends.
I was just going to say that. You know, I think most states have limits on when you can buy liquor or beer or wine on Sundays. And it's much more restrictive on Sunday than any other day of the week.
Interesting. And also, because these laws are on the books but not being enforced, it makes it so much easier for them to be reinforced, doesn't it?
I'm sure.
The law's already there.
You know, it's not a law that has to be passed.
Right.
It's just one that's already on the books that the authorities have not enforced in the past.
And really, how many Christians are going to argue if the Pope stood up and you had a powerful man like Tony Palmer or some of these evangelicals, maybe a John Hagee or some of these gentlemen stood up and said, you know, wouldn't it be good if all stores were closed on Sunday? And it would, what would people do? They would automatically go to church. So you can see how, you know, how many Christians would argue with that?
Yeah, not very many.
They would say, no, I think it would be good to get people back in church on Sunday.
Especially if society as a whole recognizes that we need to go back to being a moral-centered society.
Right.
All the things that are happening in our society, the shootings, the sexual sin that is happening, mm-hmm. You know, gay marriage, all over the map. All these things contribute to a lack of morality in our society. And when people finally wake up, the pendulum is going to swing very quickly in the other direction.
Yes.
Toward forcing people that they need to be moral.
Yes, I believe that. Forcing them that they need to be in church. Forcing them on which day even to worship.
I believe that. You know, Revelation is clear that there are going to be wonders and signs done to convince people that God is with these beast powers, but
right.
it's a counterfeit. And that's right here in Revelation 13 and verse 13. It says, he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And you know, these things are going to be very, very convincing.
Yes, they are. In fact, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. He talks about how there are those who evidently they're doing things that they believe Christ can do.
Hmm.
And they believe that Christ is coming back. You know, pray when in here's what he says. Unless those days were shortened, this is Matthew 24:22, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ or there, do not believe it. What would make them think that someone was the Christ?
Well, evidently there's going to be imposters.
There must be.
And probably not only human imposters, but I'm sure the devil and his angels are going to try to make some sort of an impersonation of Christ's return.
I think so, because the very next verse, Rick, says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So even those who know could possibly be deceived. Those who know and understand, well, wait a minute. This can't be Christ. It will be so real that if we're not focused on the true God, if we're not truly focused and understand who God is and who Christ is, that we that know these things in advance can be tricked. So we have to stay focused in Scripture.
Yeah, I was just going to say, there's an antidote to all these things, and you just said it. And that is scriptural study and a personal relationship with God through
yes.
His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm talking about prayer time, Bible time, where we study and we read.
Yes.
And we
ask for wisdom. We need to ask
for
God
wisdom
to show us. Yes.
And you know, there are things that we can share with our listeners also. If there's some help that you'd like in understanding Scripture, or if there's a study guide maybe on the subject of the Sabbath, or a study guide on this, on the subject of who God truly is and His Son Jesus Christ and their Spirit, we'd be happy to send you something if you just contact us.
We'll send it free of charge. There's no charge for our literature. We feel we receive free, we give free.
That's exactly right, Mark. You know, I want to reiterate, if you study these things through, you can let the Bible speak for itself.
Amen.
And you can test the study guides that we will send you by the Scripture itself. Everything will come straight from the Word of God.
Yes. In fact, we did a program where we talked about how we can study line upon line and precept upon precept.
Yes, we did.
And it really allows the Bible to completely give you the understanding. The more you study, the deeper the understanding you get, the closer you know your walk is with God. And I believe that He begins to work in your life in ways that are unbelievable. When one of the things that happened to me when I first learned about the Sabbath is I had a business, and I realized, you know, God says that we're to rest that day. We're to take that time with Him and with family. And making that decision was the best decision I ever made in my life, to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to give this to You. I'm going to take time to do what You're asking me to do.
Amen for that.
So I do believe that the Bible is very powerful. It cuts like a two-edged sword.
You know, Mark, these things that we've read about Sunday worship, forcing the masses to acknowledge the God of the church's design, not the Bible's understanding. You know, God has given these things to us so that we can understand and know beforehand.
Amen. That's why I believe we have Daniel, which shows us Nebuchadnezzar and shows us the Hebrews and gives us all of these things about that forced time and what to worship. Not only who to worship or how, but on at what time to worship, like you pointed out right at the very beginning of this program, and you pointed out last week.
You know, Mark, I know people are wondering that it just does not seem fair that in this final crisis of the world, that people who have never heard God's truth will be having to choose this counterfeit and be forced into this counterfeit day of worship and God to worship. I know my thoughts are this. I don't believe God will allow anyone to be lost whose heart is in the right place and truly wants to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Yes, I agree with that.
Could you read for me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 15? I think this is going to help with this understanding a little bit.
Okay, Mark 16.
Mark chapter 16 and verse 15.
All right, it says here, it says, and He said to them, that's Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it says.
The next verse says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, God has called all Christians to be a witness for the truth. And what this verse says to me is, God wouldn't ask us to go and preach this gospel unless everyone is going to have a chance or the opportunity to hear the truth about the true God and His true day of worship.
Absolutely. In fact, Matthew chapter 24 brings that out also. Here's what it says. Matthew 24 and verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
I have another text that goes right along with that. And this is John chapter 1 and verse 9. And it's talking about Jesus being the light and the true light. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So God is not going to leave us in darkness on these issues. in the final days.
That's right.
Okay? He's going to give us the knowledge and the understanding to make a decision for the true God and his true day of worship.
Amen. Now, I was thinking of that text and I couldn't come up with it.
Okay.
And I knew it was in Hebrews, but I couldn't remember where, so I typed it into my computer, and here's the text I was looking for just a moment ago, where it says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart."
Wow.
So this says that God can read the heart. He knows what we're thinking. We can't fool him. And the beautiful thing about it, if we couple that with Acts 17, verse 30, where it talks about God winking at us in our ignorance.
Yes.
I don't believe that he winks at us for overlooking something purposefully. That's the sin of omission. If we say, I'm not going to study that because I don't want to be held accountable. But if we truly don't know, I believe that the Father and his Son will meet us where we are in our walk.
I believe that's true, Mark. I would encourage all of our listeners to pray about this earnestly.
Amen.
Pray and ask God for wisdom about these end time issues, about what day we're going to be worshiping on if we want to worship him, the only true God, and his Son.
Yes. So, Rick, we have to bring this program to a close already. And next week we'll pick up again. We won't be talking about the USA and Bible prophecy, but sometimes we don't know what we're going to talk about the following week.
Hey, if the listeners have a suggestion,
sure,
we would welcome that. We would do a program from listener suggestions.
Absolutely. But we do have a program planned for you. Tune in next week, but let's close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Okay.
Father in heaven, we want to thank you once again for your word, the Bible, that it is so powerful, that it can change our lives, that you communicate with us through these pages, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray that the listener will think about these things, that they will study, that we can come together again next week, and we ask for your blessing as we go through this week until we meet again, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you next week, and as always, we want to sign off by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.